I'm using as a launching pad the words that are found in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 50 to introduce the subject that I want to consider with you this morning. Jesus Christ our Lord says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." I want to speak for a little while this morning upon God's will for the Christian, or indeed God's will for His church. How do we know what the will of God is for our lives, and how are we to fulfill it in our lives? This is one of the most sacred things in the life of a believer, the will of God. There can be no greater thrill for a Christian. There can be no greater thrill for a child of God, and indeed no greater responsibility for a Christian than to find the will of God, to follow the will of God, and then by the grace of God to look back in life's journey and to be able to say, "I have endeavored to fulfill the will of God in my life." Whenever all is said and done, and whenever life on earth is over, and whenever we all stand as believers at the judgment seat of Christ, and yes, we certainly will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, all that will really matter is, have I endeavored to find, follow, and fulfill the will of God for my life? Paul said we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, many of God's people have the idea that whenever a Christian dies, they just go to heaven and that's it. And there's no day of responsibility, there's no day of accountability, there's no day of reckoning. We are so accustomed to hearing that our sins are under the blood that we have this idea that it doesn't really matter whether your Christian life is a success or not, because after all, we're all going to heaven and nothing's going to change that. But the Word of God is very clear that every one of us will give an account, Christians included. We will give an account of our stewardship. We will give an account of our service. We will give an account as to what we have done with the knowledge of the gospel, and what we have done with the will of God for our lives. And friends, that is all that matters by and by, whenever all is said and done. Have I sought to do the will of God in my life? I know I have mentioned this before, but it's just a wonderful statement. Whenever Stephen Alford, Dr. Stephen Alford, born to missionary parents, was ordained to full-time Christian ministry and service, the story goes that his mother presented him with a Bible. And in the fly leaf of that Bible, she had written a simple statement: God's will, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. God's will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. For your life, and for my life, individually and collectively, even as a church, in the days that lie ahead, and indeed even presently, right now, all that matters is God's will. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. We have much praying and seeking of the Lord to do in this regard. But the wonderful reality is God's will can be revealed, and God's will can be fulfilled in our lives. One old preacher said this: all heaven is waiting to help those who will discover the will of God and do it. All heaven is waiting to help those who will discover the will of God and do it. And I just want to speak for a little while this morning upon the will of God for the Christian, or the will of our Heavenly Father. Look there at that text in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 50. It's a very solemn verse because it really speaks about the will of God being a demarcation line between the wheat and the tares, between the wheat and the chaff. The demarcation of God's will. Jesus Christ has been approached as he's preaching to a large crowd of people. It says in verse 46, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, outside of the arena where he was speaking, desiring to speak with him. And then somebody came along and said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And then he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples. Now remember that the name disciple, it just means a student or a follower. And the Savior said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's the cost of discipleship. He says, you cannot be my disciple unless you're willing to identify with the cross. And here he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother, or the same are my disciples. So the Savior here is laying down a line of demarcation. And he's saying true disciples, true members of the family and fold of God, are those who endeavor to do the will of God in their lives. And the Lord here is laying down a clear demarcation between the wheat and the tares. Now there are many things in life that lay a line of differentiation between the wheat and the chaff, chastisement, persecution, hardship, tribulation, often reveal us for what we really are, whether we're going to go through with God or not. And so it is with regards to our attitude towards the will of God for our lives. A Christian is a person who wants to do the will of God. It's evidence of being born again whenever we're concerned about God's will. Because back in the book of Ezekiel, God says, as he unfolds the truth of being born again and being made a new creature, he says, I will put a heart of flesh within my people, and I will cause them to walk in my statutes and do them. And they'll follow on to know the will of God. It's a very solemn thing. It reveals whether we are wheat or chaff as to how we view the will of God for our lives. And to make it even more solemn, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and we have quoted these verses often over the years, but the Savior says, Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Those are the ones who enter into heaven. You see, the Scripture looks for a lot more than just having some type of profession of faith. We must be honest today. Are we seeking to do the will of God in our lives? Are we concerned about it at all? Because the Savior indicates that this is a demarcation in the life of an individual, the will of God, the demarcation line of God's will. Secondly, the duty of God's will. God has put us on this earth to do His will. That's why we're here. Even Adam in his unfallen state had a responsibility to obey God. God put Adam in the garden to dress it, to keep it, to till the ground, to name the animals. He said, Adam, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, but there's one tree that you're not to eat of. So Adam, there's things that I want you to do. And now, Adam, there's this one thing that I don't want you to do. So Adam, in his unfallen state, had a duty and a responsibility to obey God as God spoke to him. And so it was with Jesus Christ himself. In the Son of God, becoming a man and coming into this world, he came to follow and to fulfill the will of God in his life. In John chapter 4 and verse number 34, the Savior said this, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He says there, the thing that satisfies me, the thing that fills me, the thing that I long for is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He said in John 6, verse 38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the obedience of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yes, we are saved because of his obedience in life and in death. But he laid down his life for us, yes, as an atoning sacrifice to deal with our sin, to cover our sin. The Bible says, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. But he also laid down his life as an example for us to follow. And he came into this world to do the will of his Father. And so it is then for us. We are to follow his example. And we are to be obedient as well. The little epistle of James says in James chapter 4 and verse number 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I think sometimes we need to reassess what we deem to be sin. Sometimes we have the idea that sin is always an active thing. If we lie or steal or cheat or commit adultery or murder or all of those things, and we're actively involved in something that contravenes Scripture, then that's sin, and it is. But to know that God wants us to do his will in this world, and we're not actively pursuing his will, and we know that we should be doing certain things, and we leave them undone, James says that also is sin. You see, friends, there is such a thing as Christian duty. There is such a thing as Christian obedience. And we have got so far removed from the Word of God in evangelical circles that if you mention duty and you mention obedience and you talk about fulfilling the will of God in your life, many people will immediately cry out and say, legalism. And they'll say, we're not saved by obedience. We're not saved by doing good works. We're not saved by trying to fulfill the will of God. And yes, that's true. But the sad reality is that people think that all that really matters is whether or not we get to heaven. But yet all that really matters is the glory of God. And we cannot live to the glory of God if we're not living in obedience. Listen to what the Savior said in Luke chapter 12, verse 47. That servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. He says it's possible to know the will of God. It's possible to know that you should be doing the will of God. But if we know that and we're not actively pursuing the will of God and fulfilling our duty as human beings, indeed as Christians, he says, There's going to be hardship. There's going to be chastisement. There's going to be punishment. And we hate somehow, we seem to hate that word duty. Thomas Manton was an old Puritan. He said, duty is the greatest liberty and sin the greatest bondage. Duty is the greatest liberty. Whenever we talk about Christian liberty, we're talking about liberty from the bondage of sin. And we're talking about the freedom that there is to serve the Lord and to walk with God. The Savior said, if you become slaves, that's the way to freedom. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's the demarcation of God's will, the duty of God's will, and then also the desiring of God's will. Every believer should desire God's will more than anything else. Did not our Savior teach us to pray in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 9 and 10, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we are to pray in such a manner, it makes it a nonsense to pray, Lord, let your will be done. But Lord, I have no intention of discovering your will for my life or fulfilling your will for my life. If we're praying for God's will to be done, that's indicative of the necessity of desiring the will of God to be done, not just in the world generally, but in our lives specifically. Somebody said that Jesus taught us that we are to be obsessed with living according to the will of God. Isn't that a big statement? The Christian is to be obsessed with living according to the will of God. And yet, friends, if we're absolutely honest today, most professing Christians care very little about the will of God being done in their lives. Unless, of course, it's in one or two exclusive areas that have peculiar interest to them that might make their lives easier if they discover the will of God. You attend school, you pray about university as a young Christian, and that's important. You pray about your life's partner, you pray about your employment. And then whenever you feel, well, I've discerned the will of God for those areas of my life that have a particular interest for me, I'm not really concerned about other areas that might concern the will of God for my life. Full-time service. Serving the Lord. Witnessing for the Lord. Sacrifice. Surrender. Self-denial. All of those things are God's will as well. But sometimes we have very little interest in those things. Martin Luther King, the Reverend Martin Luther King, the civil rights activist, and I don't know a lot about his theology. I'm sure if we looked at it, there might be a lot of things that we might not agree with. But on April 3rd, 1968, Memphis, Tennessee, Martin Luther King Jr. gave what was to be one of his most famous speeches, the Mountaintop Speech. And in that speech, he made this statement, "I just want to do God's will." He was assassinated the next morning, less than 24 hours later. "I just want to do God's will." Friends, time is short. I wonder today, do you just want to do God's will? "I just want to find and follow and fulfill the will of God for my life." Then, of course, there's the discerning of God's will. How do I know what God's will is for my life? Let me give you four simple principles as to how we are to discern the will of God. And the first principle is the most important. Submission to the Word. Submission to the Word. John Calvin, the great reformer, said, "God cannot approve of anything that is not supported by His Word." God cannot approve of anything that is not supported by His Word. You know, we're living in days in church circles, Christian circles, where far too many people flippantly say, "God told me," or "the Spirit led me." And very often they use that type of terminology to justify a course of action that they were going to take regardless, and they were going to do it anyway because they wanted to do it, and it maybe finds absolutely no backing or foundation in Scripture at all. Friends, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, will never lead you to do anything that is contrary to the Word of God in your life. It makes it a nonsense to say, "I know the Bible says that, but I have prayed about it and God has told me to do this." And it's something contrary to the Bible. For example, and I know I harp on about this over the years, but there's many people nowadays and they'll say, "I have prayed about whether or not I should go to church at all and God has told me to stay at home and not break bread, not worship the Lord publicly, not pray publicly, not be part of a local fellowship. I have prayed about this and God has led me to go nowhere." And it flies in the face of nearly everything that the Bible teaches. You can't study the Old Testament Scriptures without discovering that the children of Israel, yes, they met together in their tents, But God loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. That just means God, yes, loves it whenever his people worship together privately within their homes. But he takes greater delight and greater glory in the gates of Zion, the place of public assembly. Jesus Christ made it his custom on the Sabbath day to go to the synagogues. He was often found in the temple. He called disciples to meet together publicly. On the day of Pentecost, believers were met together publicly. Whenever churches were established, they met together publicly. Indeed, the letters of Paul were all written, by and large, most of them rather, to local churches. And the scripture says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Just one simple example. If we want to know the will of God for our lives, we must do those things that we know to be the will of God that are clearly revealed in scripture. Prayer, the reading of God's word, witnessing for Jesus Christ, living a spirit-filled life, growing in grace, meeting together publicly, praising the Lord's name. Those are things that we don't have to pray about. Those things are in the Bible. We just do them because they're God's will. Submission to the Word. Surrender of the will. Romans chapter 12, some of the classic verses that speak about the will of God in the life of the Christian. You know the words well. I beseech you, Paul says, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies living sacrifices, holy, H-O-L-Y, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's all about the surrender of the will. George Matheson was a young Scottish man who became blind whenever he was just a youth. The Lord saved him. The Lord called him into the Christian ministry. Sometimes he struggled with mental health issues. Sometimes he struggled with even assurance and different things like that. But he went on and pressed on and served the Lord as best he could. And he wrote that great hymn, "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free." And in one of the verses of that great hymn, he said, "My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach a monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands unbent amidst the clashing strife, till on thy bosom it has lent and found in thee its life." He was speaking about the surrender of the will. And friends, this morning, that is the very heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And friends, see, as long as we're concerned about what we want, what we desire, what I would like, we will never know what God's will is for our lives. And even regarding the future ministry of this church, if everybody insists on having it their way and getting it their way, you will never discover the will of God unless there's a surrender of the will. Yes, we have our desires. It might be a certain career, the path we might be thinking about, a partner in life, some other issue. But all of those things need to be surrendered to the Lord. There needs to be submission to the Word, surrender of the will, separation from the world. Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That little word, conformed, it really has the idea of being squeezed into a mold. Like a potter in Bible times taking a piece of clay and he puts it on the wheel and he begins to mold it and fashion it according to his desires. And that's what the world wants to do even in our lives. They want to make us live a certain way, behave a certain way, talk a certain way, embrace certain things, think a certain way. They want to mold us and conform us according to the course of this present age. Paul says, if you want to prove what the will of God is for your life, do not be conformed to this world. Gypsy Smith, the great evangelist, said, "If you're in with God, you're out with this world." If you're in with God, you're out with the world. But let's be honest, isn't there a lot of worldliness in the church today? Things that years ago Christians would have just renounced and said no to are now widely accepted. And I'm not going to give you a long list of things you can tick boxes and it becomes legalistic. And I'm not even thinking about external things. I'm thinking as well about internal things that are worldly. And yet we accept them. Self-will, pride, and all of those things, a critical spirit, self-seeking, trampling over other Christians, seeking to get your own way. Those are things that are worldly. Submission to the Word, surrender of the will, separation from the world, supplication at the throne. Psalm 143, verse 10, David prayed, "Teach me to do thy will, O Lord." Jesus Christ taught us to pray. "Ask and it shall be given you. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find." If you want to know the will of God for your life, in all of those areas, get before the throne of grace and pray. And as you submit yourself to the Word, and as you surrender your will, and as you separate yourself from the world, it becomes relatively easy after that to discern the will of God for your life. God will make it plain. God will make it clear. Many have made shipwreck in their lives for want of prayer. I think of Lot, who whenever the whole world, the whole land was before him, he looked and what his heart desired, what his mind desired, what his eyes lusted after, he made that his choice, and we never read of Lot praying. And friends, it was the ruination of his family. Then, of course, there's the doing of God's will. I think we've all been guilty, haven't we, of thinking, I want to know God's will first. And if God reveals what his will is to me, then I will wed up, and if it looks attractive to me, profitable to me, acceptable to me, then I might even consider doing it. That's not how God works. God wants us to get to the place and say, Lord, I'm willing to do the will of God for my life, regardless of how hard or how easy that might be. Let me read to you from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God's will is often prayed about, talked about, but how often is it really carried out? We spend a lot of time, how do we discern the will of God? What is the will of God? But are we really purposed in our heart? Well, listen, let's not spend all our time praying about it. Let's not spend all our time talking about it, discussing it, but let's go forward and doing it. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do the angels in heaven do the will of God? They do the will of God gladly. They do the will of God immediately. They do the will of God fully. They do the will of God selflessly. They do the will of God perfectly. And that should be our aim in the Christian life, to do the will of God as it's done in heaven. Or as Ephesians 6:6 says, doing the will of God from the heart. You know, you can do the will of God under duress, but you're not really doing it from the heart. How many of us can look back to childhood days and mum or dad come in and says, clean your room. And we maybe strutted and huffed about it. And we maybe threw a couple of things into a drawer and we slammed it shut. And we weren't really doing it gladly. Were we doing the will of our parents? In part we were, but we weren't doing it from the heart. Or maybe we cleaned our rooms a little bit, but we didn't do it all. Were we doing the will of our parents? And so you get the picture. We might do some of God's will, but if we're not doing all of God's will, something's wrong. Or we might do it begrudgingly and sort of huff about it. But we need to do the will of God from the heart. Corrie ten Boom, whenever she was 80 years of age, was preaching or speaking at a meeting in Copenhagen from Romans chapter 12. about the will of God and about surrender. At the end of the service, two sisters came. They were two young nurses, and they says, Mrs. Ten Boom, or Miss Ten Boom, would you come to our house for lunch? I want you to speak to her parents. And off she went with them. What they didn't tell her was that they lived in an apartment block 10 stories up, and there was no elevator. Corrie Ten Boom was 80 years of age. She was weak, she was frail, and as she got to the bottom of the steps, she began to walk. She got to the 5th floor, and she had to sit down. Her legs were sore. She was out of breath. She said, I thought I was going to die. And she says, Lord, why did you bring me here? And then she just thought, well, maybe God has something on the 10th floor that he wants me to do. Whenever she got at last to the 10th floor, absolutely out of breath and exhausted, she discovered that these two nurses had aged parents who weren't saved. Corrie Ten Boom opened the Bible, shared the gospel with them, and led them both to Jesus Christ. And then she apologized to the Lord as she was making her way down. Lord, I've talked to others about surrender this very morning, and I wasn't doing the will of God from the heart. And Lord, it was worth climbing 10 stories just to lead those two persons to the Savior. George Duncan was the preacher in the famous Tron Church in Glasgow, and he said, the will of God is not something we are to understand only. It is something we are to undertake. Then there's also delighting in God's will. Psalm 40 verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. There is nothing that glorifies God as much as a child of God endeavoring to do the will of God with a right heart attitude and with a glad spirit. It should be the delight of the child of God to know that they have done the will of God in a given situation. Paul describes God's will as being good, acceptable, and perfect. And God's will, friends, for your life will always be good and acceptable and perfect. It might not be easy. God's will for this church is good and acceptable and perfect. And there's a wonderful thrill whenever we know that God has revealed his will for our lives and we're going to go through with God. Christian, you must set about this. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. This church, I encourage you, set about this. Pray about this. Separate yourselves from the world and from sin. Surrender your will to the Lord. Submit to the Word of God. Get before the throne of God and pray and say, Lord, show us the way forward. Show us your will. May it become clear in my life, in my home, in my family, and in this church as well. Because you know something, whenever we think about the demarcation of God's will and the duty of God's will and the desiring of God's will and the discerning of God's will and the doing of God's will and delighting in God's will, there are great dividends in fulfilling God's will. 1 John chapter 2, let me just read to you, we're almost finished. Verse 15, John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Eternal dividends in doing the will of God. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And just to stand someday and to look into the face of him who loved us and gave himself for us and to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. It'll be worth it all, won't it? Just to hear him say, well done. But you know, I've often thought about this. He will not say, well done, if we haven't done well. He will not call us servants if we haven't served him. He will not call us good and faithful if we haven't been faithful or good. But if we have sought to do the will of God from the heart, He is no man's debtor. The scripture says, the eye hath not seen, neither hath the ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. No Christian ever lost out by doing the will of God in their lives. You know, I have many faults and many failures, and I'm sure if you're honest, you have them as well. But with all of our faults and all of our failures and all of our sin and all of our shortcoming, just to hear him say, listen, you loved me and you tried to do the will of God in your life, it'll be worth it all. Just to hear him say those words. John Blanchard said, a man at the center of God's will is never just anything. Let's endeavor to be something. Let's go through with God. Let's find out what God's will is. Let's follow it, and let's endeavor to fulfill it. We'll sing that hymn that I mentioned earlier. It's number 508 in the hymn book. It's also on the screen here on the wall. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer thee. Number 508. Just to say as well that the prayer meeting on Tuesday night, we will just have that for approximately an hour, just to let you get away as well. So we'll just let you know about that from 8 o'clock to approximately 9 o'clock, just so we're not here in the building for too long to reduce the risk. Maybe that'll help some of you about deciding whether or not to come. 508, make me a captive, Lord. Please remain seated as we sing.